So this is also a significant Sunday in the life of our church. It's what we call Promotion Sunday, and it's for all the kids who are still in school, kids and students, where they move up to the new class that corresponds with their new grade in school. So what that means for some of the kids in this room is this is the first time or one of the first times that they've ever sat in this room to worship with us. So if you're one of those kids, if this is your first time in here with us, you raise your hand. There's a few of you. Okay, awesome. We're really glad you're here. Yes, very thankful that you're here. And I want you to know, especially if this is one of your first times in here and just all the kids in general, you need to know, look at me, kids. You are not in here just watching adults worship. You are in here worshiping with us. We are glad that you're in here. You're not just the quote-unquote future of the church. You're part of the church right now. And we're really thankful that you're here to worship with us. Now, I'd like to show something that maybe this worship service is new to you, but I'd also like to show something else that may be new to some of you kids. This is a newspaper, okay? Maybe this is new to more than just the first graders and elementary school kids in this room. This is a newspaper. And in my opinion, the best newspaper that's out there, the Old Era, my favorite newspaper. Yeah, thank you. Me and one other person like the Old Era. Love it. Can't love it. Awesome. So this newspaper obviously represents just the, maybe not the most modern form of information that we have now, but it represents just mainstream flow of information that we get, whether it's from a newspaper or a website or TV or social media. There's this steady stream of information that we all get now. It comes from notifications on your phone that is constantly redirecting our attention to all that's going on in this world. And obviously, there's a lot going on in this world right now. And so you could look at a newspaper like this and just see the various headlines that could send your attention, that could send your mind in all kinds of different directions. You could turn on the TV, pull up social media, look through comments and posts, get notifications on your phone that send your mind everywhere. And we are living at a time that can make it very easy to become distracted. Our attention can drift towards masks or politics or school board meetings or the latest pandemic statistics. And when our attention and energy and emotions get wrapped up in those situations, it causes us to lose sight of who we are called to be as a church in those situations. By no means am I saying this morning that we come into this place to forget about all those things. That's not what the church is for. That's not what this worship service is for. But I'm saying we need reminders. We need to remember who God is. And we need to remember who we are because of Him. And one of the roles of this weekly worship service is to remind us. Remind us. Last week I said that we, quote unquote, go to church in order to learn to be the church. That we are here week after week to teach us how to be the people of God in this world. And this is why we've been working through this series called Pictures of the Church. And in this series, we're looking at images in the Bible that describe God's people and help us better understand who Jesus is, help us better understand who we are to be, help us better understand how all of this works out in our lives so that we know how to be the church in the midst of these kinds of things. And this week, I want us to look at what it means as the church is part of the kingdom of God. We have looked as the church as the family of God, the church as the temple of God, and this week, the church as part of the kingdom of God. So turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John is in the New Testament, one of the first few books in the New Testament. And if you want to follow along on that blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 904. John chapter 18, and we're going to walk through a scene from Jesus' life that I think will unravel this truth for us of how we are to be the kingdom of God in the midst of all kinds of other earthly kingdoms and distractions. John chapter 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 33. John 18, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I have found no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. As we come to John 18, we are coming to a heavy moment. Jesus is just hours away from facing death, and he is on trial before Pilate. And Pilate was the Roman governor of the region at the time. And as he's on trial before Pilate, Pilate thinks he's in control of the situation, but we quickly learn that is not the case. Let's slowly walk through this together. Look at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him. Pilate steps into his governor's palace and calls for Jesus. Think about that. Pilate calls for Jesus. That's like a student calling their teacher by their first name times 1,000. Pilate calls for Jesus. "Jesus, come here." And Pilate obviously does not realize the king that he is talking to. He sees his own power. So at the beginning of this scene, it looks like, as I said, Pilate is in control. Like Pilate is the ruler. But as the conversation unfolds, it's going to show us what kind of king Jesus is and what kind of kingdom he rules over. Pilate asked Jesus there in verse 33 again. Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" The reason Pilate asked this question is because he has just come from this conversation with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And they had all these religious charges against Jesus, but they quickly realized our religious laws, our Jewish laws, don't really matter to Pilate. They don't really matter to the Romans, so we have to come up with some other charge against Jesus. So they say, "He's claiming to be king." And as soon as they use that kind of language, Pilate has to take it seriously. And that's political stuff. That means there's somebody threatening Pilate's rule, potentially. So Pilate has to look into this to see what's going on. And then Jesus responds to Pilate's question with a question of his own. Verse 34. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate is trying to turn the tables on Jesus, but nobody ever turns the tables on Jesus. Jesus always is the one in control of what's happening. He puts Pilate on trial in this moment. Pilate thinks he has Jesus on trial, but Jesus puts Pilate on trial. And he says, "How'd you come up with that? Do you think I'm a king? Do you think I'm the king of the Jews?" And Pilate's totally put off by that response. He says in verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" So Pilate says, "Why would I care? Your own people have leveled this charge against you. So what'd you do to deserve it?" And then Jesus' answer in verse 36 is the key focal point for us this morning to understand the kingdom of God. Look at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting
that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. Let's look at verse 36, just phrase by phrase here, to really understand what Jesus is saying. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus is answering Pilate's question by saying, yes, I am a king, but not in the way you think I am. I'm not the kind of king you think I am. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is unlike any other kingdom that you have ever known, Pilate. Now, when Jesus says my kingdom is not of this world, he does not mean that the kingdom of God is not concerned with the things of this world. It means that the kingdom of God is not from this world. The kingdom of God doesn't get its power from this world. It is above this world. It outlasts this world. It has different values than this world. It has a different timeline than this world. And the conversation between Pilate and Jesus is a conversation between two kings, between two rulers, and the contrast between those two rulers could not be more obvious. You have Pilate, who would do anything to get glory, and you have Jesus in this moment, who's given up his glory to come to earth. You have Pilate dressed in his royal robes in his governor's palace, and you have Jesus in his ragged, sweat and blood-stained clothes. You have Pilate's kingdom built by power and influence, and you have Jesus' kingdom that is being built by his own suffering. But despite all appearances in that moment, only one of those two kings is still in power today. The only thing left of Pilate's kingdom is some dusty, dry ruins. But there's evidence of Jesus' kingdom all over the world. There is evidence of Jesus' kingdom in this room right now. And then Jesus says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. And this is where I think the connection really begins to come home for us. Jesus says that the way the citizens of my kingdom live and react in this world shows that my kingdom is not of this world. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been resisting my arrest. But my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom was an earthly kingdom, my servants would have fought. My servants would have pushed back. So when Jesus was arrested, the fact that he was taken so easily in that moment shows that he's a different kind of king. Now we know, for those of you who are familiar with the story, Peter misunderstood that and went to cut off the ear of one of the servants that was coming to, one of the men that was coming to arrest Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He heals the man's ear and tells Peter to put his sword away. So Jesus, even in that moment, you begin to see he's a different kind of king. And his kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. And I think this truth echoes down through the generations of Christians from Jesus' day all the way to our day. I do not think Jesus is saying that Christians are supposed to be doormats. I don't think that's what he means. I don't think he means that we should never stand up for the truths that we believe. But what I think Jesus is saying here is that the strategy of his kingdom is different than the strategy of any earthly kingdom. Those who belong to his kingdom don't react the way the world reacts. Those who belong to his kingdom don't react the way those who belong to earthly kingdoms react. If he's your king and you're in his kingdom, your reaction is different because he's unlike any other king and his kingdom's unlike any other kingdom. What concerns me about our culture right now is that in the midst of all the topics up for debate, and there are a lot of them, in the midst of all the topics up for debate, it can be hard to distinguish between who belongs to Jesus' kingdom and who doesn't. You You see posts and comments on social media. You listen to conversations. You watch the way people talk and act. And you just wonder, have we forgotten who the real king is? Have we lost sight of what his kingdom is about? Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, but I'm afraid we're trying to use the ways of this world to promote a kingdom that's not of this world. And those things don't go together. Yes, we need Christians who are equipped to engage in cultural and political arenas, but if we proclaim the truths of God's kingdom in a way that doesn't match the king of the kingdom, then we betray the very kingdom we're trying to promote. And I think sometimes our content can be right, but our tone and our motivation can be wrong. Our content matches the king's words, but our heart doesn't match the king's heart. John Newton said it this way: our Lord's kingdom is not of this world. And most of his people may do their country much more essential service by pleading for it in prayer than by finding fault with things which they have no power to alter. A nation's safety lies more in the prayers of its people than in the fleets of its navy. Wouldn't we rather be a church known for faith and hope and love than for being grumpy and angry and discontent? Isn't that the kind of church that we want to be? If we have the king that we say we have, and his kingdom is what we say it is, then we should be known for faith, hope, and love, not being mad about everything. We have a king, and we are part of his eternal kingdom, and what a privilege that is. A joyful privilege, and we want to live lives that are consistent with that reality, that are consistent with that truth. And I think the next part of their conversation between Jesus and Pilate begins to open this for us. So Pilate thinks he's cornered Jesus, that he's tricked him into confessing that he's really a king. So look at verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Then Jesus is about to further explain what kind of king he is and what kind of kingdom his people belong to. He says in verse 37, Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus says, "I didn't come into this world to overthrow the Romans, Pilate. I came into this world to bear witness to the truth." Jesus was born to reveal truth. He was born to reveal the true God. He was born to reveal the true way of salvation. He was born to reveal the true and lasting kingdom. And Jesus adds to that, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So what he's saying is the kingdom of God is built on the truth that Jesus has revealed. And his kingdom is seen when his people go and obey that truth. When we hear his voice and go and follow his voice and what he has said. So as a king, Jesus rules through his word. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." This is the other side of the coin to what Jesus said earlier. Those who belong to his kingdom, they don't listen to the world's voices and try to resist Jesus being arrested and taken to the cross. They listen to his voice. So this means that right now in this world, the kingdom of God shows up when his word rules in us as we live according to his word and obey his commands. And his word, as his word rules through us, we tell other people his truth. We tell other people what his voice has said. And I think a real clear place where this shows up that I want you to turn with me is in Matthew chapter 28. So leave a marker here in John 18. We're going to come back to it. And turn with me to Matthew 28. This will be a familiar passage to some of you. But I think it has helpful connections for us. Matthew chapter 28, just a few pages back to the left. Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. As I read this, notice what bookends these verses. Notice what comes at the very beginning and what comes at the very end, and how that connects to what we've been talking about. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, so this is, he's died on the cross, he's come back from the dead, and he is about to ascend to heaven, and he is sending out his disciples. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So in verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There's that kingdom language, the king wording. All authority is his. He says, because of that, go and make disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to obey all that I have commanded you. There's that truth. He has come to reveal truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to his voice. And then it ends with, behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So he's given us commands there in the middle to go and preach the gospel, to share his truth, to lead people to Christ. But it's bookended by his power as king and his presence with us as the king. To tell people the gospel is to announce the truth of God's kingdom, to announce the truth of King Jesus. So we are his ambassadors in his kingdom. When we preach the gospel, we are messengers of the kingdom. When you bring up Jesus with a friend or coworker or family member, you are a messenger of the kingdom of God. So we go to citizens of these earthly kingdoms and we tell them about a king that is not of this world. I think what Jesus is doing is continuing to show us that he and his kingdom are not of this world, that it is a kingdom of truth, God's truth. It's not a kingdom that's created through force or deception or manipulation, but rather through the truth of the gospel taking root in people's hearts. This tells us that if we as the church are part of the kingdom of God, our top priority as a church is not political. Our top priority as a church is not cultural. Our top priority as a church is not personal. Our top priority as a church is missional. We have a mission that our king has rescued us, and he's given us a message to tell other people. So it may seem like when you look at things like this and when you look on social media, it may seem like the greatest need in our nation is a power shift in political parties or some kind of new economic strategy or justice reform or increased activism. But the reality of the kingdom of God tells us that on their own, all those things are false hopes. That the greatest need in our nation is the greatest need in any nation. The truth of our king. The truth of the gospel to go out into this world. So Jesus came, as he said, to bear witness to the truth. And as his people, this task now belongs to us. But it seems at times that as Christians, we're more passionate about pointing out falsehood than we are about proclaiming truth. I understand both are necessary. We have to point out things in the world that don't line up with the truth of God. But if we're only ever saying wrong, 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 and then never also bringing in the truth of what's good and right and joyful, then we're not fully hearing his voice. We're only hearing part of it. We must be careful to listen to his voice. And we must be careful through our witness in this world not to try to make his voice sound like our voice, but to make our voice sound like his voice. We are not here to make Jesus the president. We are not here to make Jesus a cultural warrior. We are not here
to make Jesus the mascot for our personal soapbox or agenda. We're not here to make Jesus anything. He's the king. We are not. He does not serve in our kingdom. We serve in his kingdom. We listen to his voice, and his voice shapes us. And if we, as God's people, are going to be a voice in this world, we have to spend time listening to his voice. So it may mean turning off these kinds of voices more and hearing this voice more. Let's jump back in the scene with Pilate and Jesus and see how this wraps up. Back in John chapter 18, second part of verse 38. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." So Pilate means, when he says, "I find no guilt in him," he means this guy is not a threat to the Roman government. He's not trying to be a king and take us over. But the truth of what Pilate is saying is that there's no guilt to be found in Jesus. He has perfectly obeyed his Father. He has come to bear witness to the truth. He is the truth with flesh on it. He's a spotless lamb. So now Pilate is going to try to use a Jewish custom to get Jesus out of his hands and to get Jesus off his mind. Here's what he says in verse 39. "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" It sounds like that's what he expects. But their response is surprising to him. Verse 40. "They cried out again, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.'" And then John tells us, "Now Barabbas was a robber." Pilate offers to release Jesus, but the crowds don't want him. They want Barabbas, the robber. Why do you think they reject Jesus and pick Barabbas instead? I think it's because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and he's not the kind of king they want him to be. They had a different idea of who their Messiah was going to be, of what their king was going to be like, and so the crowd doesn't want a kingdom of truth that didn't exist to defeat their political enemy, the Romans. They didn't want a king who wanted to rule their hearts instead of ruling their culture. So they rejected him. They sentenced him to die, and they said, "Not this man. No, not him. We want Barabbas." And the choice facing the crowd that day is the choice every person in this world still faces. Who will be our king? What kingdom are we going to belong to? Choosing Barabbas represents those who want to be their own king. Those who want to live according to their own passions and ambitions and dreams. Because if the crowd would have said, "We want Jesus instead of Barabbas," that completely changes what they're capable and able to do, because then they have to live according to what he says. But by choosing Barabbas, you don't have to change anything about who you are. He doesn't have any authority over them. So some of us would rather live according to our own passions and ambitions and dreams. We want a personal kingdom in which we are the king. But Jesus stands there, revealing the truth of our need for him and offering the way of salvation if we will surrender to him as our king. The crowd chose Barabbas over Jesus. But once again, just like Pilate, the crowd wasn't the ones that were ultimately in control. Jesus could have ended the whole process and escaped death. Jesus says, "You don't take my life from me, I lay it down." Jesus is still in control. He could have escaped death. He didn't. He died in Barabbas's place. When Jesus hung on that cross, he wasn't just hanging where Barabbas was supposed to be. He was hanging where every one of us was supposed to be. We deserve that death because of our rejection of him as our king. We, with the crowd, have cried out, not that man. I don't want him as my king. I want to be my own king. But in the miracle of God's grace, the crowd's rejection has led to our rescue. The crowd crying, not this man, led to Jesus crying, it is finished. Jesus suffered and died on the cross to open up the gates of his kingdom to anyone who would come to him by faith. He ruled through his suffering. He conquered through his own death. He's not the normal kind of king. So the way into his kingdom is not through good deeds or knowledge or trophies or strong character, but through taking up your cross and following him. You trust in Jesus as your Savior, you surrender to him as your King, and then you follow him by sacrificing your own desires and ambitions and loves and live out his truth as you hear his voice. We are living at a time that can make it really hard to remember all of this about God's kingdom. We hear it in here and think, oh, okay, that sounds good. I'm on board with that. We go out to the world, get stuff, notifications about work, or check latest stuff on social media, or you read, hear Sunday, see Sunday's paper, or read articles or whatever, turn on the TV, and you immediately kind of, all that stuff about God's kingdom is just pushed to the back. Our attention, like I said earlier, can drift towards masks or politics or racial justice issues or school board meetings or statistics. But I want you to know none of this is new. None of this is new. Shortly after the pandemic first started, over a year ago, I started to hear people talk about the flu epidemic in 1918. I started thinking, I wonder how our church and other churches walk through that when that happened in 1918. So I did what any really cool person would do, and I went to the library and started doing research. Okay, you might not know this, but in our public library right over here, they have copies of Old America going all the way back to the late 1800s that you can read. They're very hard to read and see. So I know I'm really adding up cool points with what I'm telling you that I did right now. But I said, we need to figure out how this happened. So as I was looking through the microfilm and just going across the screen and trying to read all that was going on, I came across multiple things, and I just want to show you a couple things this morning. The first is a picture that I want to pull up, and you won't be able to read it very well, but you just have to trust me that I've written down what it says. The headline says, influenza still rages, closing order holds. This is from a copy of the Old America from October of 1918. And here's what it says. For the first time in its history, probably, LaGrange was without church and Sunday school services last Sunday, owing to the ban put on all gatherings by the State Board of Health due to the influenza epidemic. Schools have been closed for 2 weeks, and this state of affairs is likely to continue for another week, probably longer. No, this is not new. This is not new. And kids and students, you want to be thankful for the ways things are being handled in school in some ways right now, because in the articles, I don't have a picture of it, but I have it on my computer. They began to only do Christmas break. That was just Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Because they missed so many days because of the flu epidemic that they had to make up those days. And it talked about how teachers have been shorting the amount of time for recess, and teachers are doing everything they can to catch up students on the work. And so they were, Thanksgiving break was shorter, Christmas break was shorter. We still get Christmas break right now. So that's a good thing, okay? Here's another article. This is from November 1918. Ban lifted this week, it says. Dr. R.B. Cassidy, county health officer, has informed us that the influenza ban will be lifted at the end of this week. Schools will open Monday. Churches will open on Sunday. The picture show will open on Saturday. Shout out to the picture show. This does not mean that all precautionary measures should cease, since it is still possible for the epidemic to become more prevalent.
I'm not showing these things to you to stir up debate. There's already enough of that. I'm not showing these things to you to cause you to pick sides. I'm showing these things to us to show us the kingdom of God has been through this before. The kingdom of God has been through worse than this before. The church had a mission then. The church has a mission now. The church had a king then. The church has the same king now. As we read in Psalm 145, verse 13, it says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." All generations. I wonder if we could go back and talk to those who were members of our church back in 1918, if they would say, "Don't forget, his dominion endures throughout every generation." Because when you can't see it from, because I had to crop those articles, you can't see it in those articles. But on the front page of the Old American, you'd see an article like that. And then right next to it, you see an article about the latest young man to get drafted into World War I from LaGrange. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion rules throughout every generation. John Newton thought that one single short phrase should be printed at the top of every newspaper. He thought the boldest headline at the top of every newspaper should say, "The Lord reigns." Then you read everything else accordingly. And I wish we could program our phones, our social media, our televisions, as soon as you pull it up and turn it on, "Hey, quick reminder before you hear or read this, the Lord reigns." Don't forget that. As we march forward together on mission in this world, under this banner of the Lord reigns, the banner we march under is not mask. The banner we march under is not no mask. The banner we march under is not vaccine. The banner we march under is not no vaccine. The banner we march under is not Republican. The banner we march under is not Democrat. The banner we as the people of God, as a part of the kingdom of God, march under is Jesus is King. That's our banner. And his truth is our life. So we don't sit around wringing our hands about what this world is coming to. We don't hide in fear. Nor do we go out ready to take out our enemies. The truth of God's kingdom means we listen to our King's voice. And we get up and we go and proclaim and live his truth with love and joy. And this is what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Let's pray.